Thank you, Pastor, for the invitation to be here tonight and to be back at Fellowship Baptist Church, be back in this area. I always loved the mountains. I've seen that differently now. They're trying to change my vocabulary over in that neck of the woods. I'm glad to be back in the mountains. That sound better, didn't it? Man. Thank you again for the hospitality. Thank you for everything that you've done for us, and we appreciate it so much. I love missions. There is nothing dearer to my heart than missions. I've had the privilege to travel in several different places around the world. My first missions trip was in 1999 and went to the country of Russia. And enjoy the time there. There's nothing more frightening than getting off a plane and there's nothing but glass and you've got soldiers standing there with AK-47s eyeballing you. Bunch of Americans. Been to Belarus. Been to a country called Tajikistan. How many of you ever heard of Tajikistan? Oh, good. A few of you have. All right. That's a tough areas. You know, that's kind of frightening too when you get off the plane and they put you in a bus and you're driving and all of a sudden you stop and it's pitch dark and you see this guy running across the runway and he flips a switch and the lights come on in the airport terminal. That's a little scary. Or when you get the ticket, they leave them out and you always wonder, what seat do you have on the plane? Oh, it's first come, first serve. I'm like, you're kidding me. And or then you see this guy walking through the airplane with a pole, one of those jacks, you know, like you keep the in the basement. It's got the screw on it. He walks in the plane with it, goes to the back, and he leaves the plane without it. It'll make you pray real quick. All kinds of things. I could tell you all kinds of stories. I've been to Cambodia several times. I understand Brother Craig Burcham was there. He actually arrived just a few days before we were to leave the country of Cambodia. And I will give you this information. We were there. I had a plan, and it's kind of been a dream, a plan to accomplish some things in different places that we'd go and see. And I wanted to do three things. I wanted to provide a medical mission, which we were able to do that. I'm not a doctor or anything like that. I see the need that people have. So I wanted to help and assist in providing a medical mission and at the same time do evangelism and then do some training for nationals. And so we were able to accomplish that. There was 13 of us that went on this trip as a team together, 12 from our church. My dad joined us on this trip. And we were able to help in training 91 national pastors. We spent about 5 days helping, assisting, and training those men. And, they have absolutely nothing. They have no resources. We've got all kinds of resources. We got books everywhere. You know, I've got a library. Some books I bought, the cover looked pretty, so I bought it and hadn't even read it. Read the inside, you know, read the introduction, or read the back, good author and all that. These guys have absolutely no resources whatsoever. So I wanted to help them, provide some training for them. Some very simple truths and simple training. 91 of them, national pastors. One of the things that we also did is open the door for questions. I don't know if I shared this with your pastor or not, but inevitably you're going to get that one question that's going to be very difficult to answer, or at least you think that you know the answer. And here was the question. With all the sincerity in the guy's heart, he said, in the book of Genesis, there is something that is on my mind and on my heart and I really need to know the answer. Where did Cain get his wife? That was a question. And anyway, we tried to answer that question. Ask your pastor the answer to that question, okay? The second thing, we provided dental mission. We had two dentists to come. And they pulled teeth, unlike America here. I sat in a straight back chair. I saw the dentist. One of the dentists put one of the patients in a headlock. literally in a headlock, trying to work in there and get straight back to here. You know, the dentists here are so wonderful. They'll shoot Novocaine in your mouth, and they do a wonderful job sticking that needle in like, you know, 7 or 8 places. You know, and your head and your mouth feels like it's as big as the pulpit. And they do that, and then they walk out of the room, you know, and they come back about 10 minutes later and say, "Do you feel anything?" And you're trying to talk, and you can't. And, you know, you're trying to do something civilized, and you're just slobbering everywhere. These dentists over here, they shoot with Novocaine. They put the needle down. They grab the tool, and they immediately begin to work. Interesting. Try this, however, sometime. The kids there, when they were working on the kids would grab their ears like this, and they would pull as hard as they could while the dentist was working. So next time you go to the dentist, grab your ears and pull as hard as you can. It will relieve the pain in your mouth because you're thinking you're going to pull your ears off. Let me give you the results. I could tell you a lot of things that happened, but here's the main thrust, evangelizing. We were able to see 1,057 people. 1,057 people. More than 300 of them came to know Christ. We're able to train 91, help assist training. We, by far, are not finished training, but help in assisting training 91 national pastors. Gave out more than 10,000 tracts in the country of Cambodia in 7 days. 7 days. Wow. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. We had a wonderful, wonderful time. I appreciate what the Lord has done there. And I said all that to say this. As missions is a huge part of my life and a passion of my heart, it is also a passion of God's heart. Missions will and is the heartbeat, I believe, of God. If a church and their missions program dies, the church will also die. I've seen that happen firsthand. Where a missions program is thriving, the church will be thriving. There is a philosophy that I was taught years ago in Bible college. I've carried that along with me in my 25 years of ministry. And we do absolutely nothing extracurricular unless, first of all, we take on missionaries. It makes no sense to the average financial person. Makes no sense. It makes no sense to the banker. Any project that we start, any amount of money that we're going to spend, we can spend $100,000, $300,000, $500,000, whatever. It doesn't make any difference how much it is, but here's the thing that we do. Before we begin that project, and my men know this, we're taking on some missionaries. Preacher, it doesn't make sense. Exactly, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense in the mind of men, but it makes perfect sense in the mind of God. Making sense in the mind of God, you will see that God sees your faith. Sees your faith and trusting Him to provide what is needed. Any project. This year in our church, we had missions emphasis. And I understand faith promise. And I understand commitment cards. I've done them all these years. But I've determined this year, I said, I'm not taking any cards. I'm not looking at anybody's name. Well, they didn't put the name on it. I'm not looking at any amount. That is not, for me, I was not exercising faith. We're going to step out by faith, having not seen any cards of commitment. But we're going to step out by faith and take on 9 new missionaries without seeing what comes into the offering plate. That is a step of faith. That is what faith promise is all about. If we're going to preach faith, then we need to exercise faith. If we're going to exercise faith, God will bless your faith. Now, I've got a lot of things that I want to say, and I need to get to the message. That's about 3 messages right there, real quick. Psalm chapter 38. I want to read one verse of Scripture here. one verse of scripture real quickly, and then we'll dive into a New Testament passage as well. One verse of scripture. Look down with me, if you would, at verse number 9. The psalmist writes and he says, Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. I have listened last night and tonight, and this statement has been made by several of the missionaries, been made by the pastor. I've listened, and I'm one of those type of people that listen and I take in what people are saying. One of the things that I have noticed that has been said tonight is that one word, desire. Our brother has a desire to get back to the country of Australia. This brother has a desire to get to the country of Nicaragua. Our brother has a desire to get to the country of Georgia. Our brother has a desire to reach the youth of America. Our brother has a desire to preach to people and evangelize the United States of America. Nothing is going to transpire in any area of missions unless, first of all, there is a desire. The idea behind the word desire here is a longing of the heart. It is in the depths of the soul, a longing, something that is deep within. And we need to have more than ever in these days in which we live, a desire for souls. I forgot Brother Seavers, Alaska. He has a desire to get back to Alaska, amen? That was weak. Does he have a desire to get back to Alaska? That was better. The one thing we need, church, and that is everybody included. It's not just the missionaries. We think, bless the missionaries' heart. They're giving up a lot and they have a desire to go. But let me say this, that any desire within any church, if we have no desire for souls, then missions is not going to work anyway. Missions, we oftentimes think, is strictly foreign. But let me say, the foreign field that you have might be across the street. It might be the neighbor in which you work next to. It makes no difference. We talk about worldwide missions. We need to understand that Wythe County needs God, just like everybody else needs God. No other place in all the world needs God like Washington, D.C., and I'm real close to that. I see it all the time. We need to have a desire for souls. Nothing is more satisfying to the heart of God than the salvation of souls. There's nothing more dear to the heart of God than the salvation of souls. The greatest tool that the Lord uses for the salvation of souls is missions. We need that. A lot of times we try to limit missions and we try to limit God as to what God, I've come to this conclusion. Why is it that we are trying to limit a limitless God? We're finite, we're limited, but God is not. And so when it comes to the salvation of souls, why is it that we try to put the brakes on? Why is it that we try to stop? Why is it that we will not catch the burden and catch the desire to see souls saved, even in our own city? We're trying to limit God. The New Testament is filled with event after event after event in which God showed compassion through His own Son, Jesus Christ. And a lot of times we try to limit missions through the New Testament. But missions is seen throughout the entirety of the Word of God. I can find a missions message in Psalm 38. David here is saying, I remember what I did in the past. My heart is broken. Now, whether it was his sin with Bathsheba, whether it was committing murder, whatever the situation was, David was heartbroken. And he is coming to the conclusion, Lord, You know my heart's desire. You know that I need forgiveness. You know, oh God, nothing is hidden from You. And God knows your heart. You can be involved in missions and you can give a dollar. Bless your heart. Now, if a dollar's all you have, praise the Lord. But you can give a dime. That's not what God wants. You know what He wants? He wants your heart. He wants your heart involved in missions. It is passion in prayer. It is giving. Brother Seavers preached that's not commitment of giving. It's giving more than money. It's giving of time. It's giving of energy. It's giving of everything that we have. And when I look in the Word of God, I see missions throughout. Abraham was a missionary. He left his home and he left his family and he traveled more than 1,200 miles to a people he did not know, to do a work that he did not know how to do. But God used him to the people that he went to. He went to the Canaanites, the Amorites, and the Egyptians. Joseph was another missionary. He had a great testimony before the Egyptians. He had a testimony and he kept his life clean and kept his life pure and wholesome. He was a missionary. Are you a missionary? Do you have a wholesome testimony when people look at you and see you? There are others in the Old Testament. Naomi brought Ruth, who was a Moabite, to the Lord. Solomon directed the Queen of Sheba to see the value of following the Lord. Daniel, to the Babylonians, Esther and Mordecai were witnesses to the people of Persia. There is Elisha, who was a messenger and a witness to Naaman, who was a Syrian. Jonah to Nineveh. All of the prophets gave us a great word from God. Isaiah said this, "Ye are my witnesses." Jeremiah chapter 1, the Lord speaking about Jeremiah, He said, "I ordain thee a prophet to the nations." Ezekiel chapter 39, "I will set my glory among the heathen." Malachi chapter 1, "My name shall be great among the heathen." What is he saying? All of these men were great men of God. They were missionaries, and they were missionaries because God put in their heart a desire for souls. I have a question tonight. Where is your desire for souls? We become way too comfortable in the place where we are. Way too comfortable. It is clear from the gospel messages in the book of Acts that God had a great commission. He had something that He needed to get done, and He used men as tools and instruments to get the message out. We understand the great commission that God gave to them. God incorporated these men to evangelize and transport the gospel to places all around the then known world. And He penned those things. He penned those who penned the words of God down. Most importantly, Jesus Christ Himself made this statement in John chapter 10 and verse 10. "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that I might give them life and give it more abundantly." Why did He say that? Because Jesus Christ had a desire to see souls saved. We know what Luke 19:10 says. "Did He come to seek and save that which was lost?" We know all of those verses of Scripture. The task seems too great. We talk about thousands and thousands and millions of people in all of these locations. Is the task impossible? No, it's not impossible. The odds seem impossible. Yes, by human standards. That's just like I said a moment ago. It makes no sense if you're getting ready to start a $300,000 project that you take on a bunch of missionaries. And everybody's scratching their head. "Preacher, can't we just see if we can get the money in first?" No, it's not faith. So we're going to take on the missionaries. We're going to trust God and see what happens. Because I have come to discover this, that God is bigger than any project we could ever imagine. And I like that. Rather than trusting in Bank of America, I can trust in God. Because He has all the resources that I need. Everything depends on this one thing.
your desire. Where's it at? The Lord knows the depths of our heart. Whatever we desire, we put our heart into. You understand that? Whatever you desire, you put your heart into. Hey, I love hunting. The normal person does not usually get up at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning when there's snow on the ground and freeze yourself to death in a tree stand to shoot a deer. And when you shoot it, I don't know how many times I've done this. Got that deer in sight. Oh man, it's going to be good. I pull that trigger, falls down. And I'll say this, what did I just do? Now I've got to work. What is the fun in that? You got to get down out of the tree. You got to take off the 7 layers of clothes. You've got 9 on, okay? You take 7 of them off. Just so that you can get this animal gutted, skinned, and get back to the house. You got to cut it up. Look how long it takes to do all that. A split second when you pull the trigger. It's because I had a desire to taste some good venison. Some good tenderloin. I knew I'd get at least one in there. Well, my son is here, and he loves doing that too. And he likes the good tenderloin. Amen? All right, good, thank you. Whatever you put your heart into, there your desire will be. If you put your heart into the souls of men, that's where your desire will be. We can speak with our lips all day long, and we can even perform acts and actions and deeds, but God knows the depths of our heart. Without desire, I will tell you this, and I've seen this over and again, without desire, disaster is on the horizon. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. You're right. If this church fails to have a desire for souls, rest assured, disaster is around the corner. I've seen it happen. There's no desire in this country. No desire in this country to turn back to God. I don't know if you note the headlines or if you watch whatever news area or news station that you watch. But what I view is that there is no desire whatsoever to turn back to God. You don't see it politically. We do not see it spiritually. We cannot find it in nation's capital. And worst of all, we can't find it in many churches. That's a problem. And it's because there is a lack of desire to see souls saved. The same thing is happening in homes. There's no desire in the homes of America to see the children thrive spiritually. There's no desire to knock on a door. No desire to witness to a neighbor. No desire to win anybody to God. Your home is going to crumble. The church is going to crumble. Everything around us is going to fall apart. I see it in churches. I see it in individuals. I see it in pastors. I see it in youth groups. That's why the youth of America are in a mess right now. It's because we have no desire for souls. I'll relay this to you real quickly. We took 12 people from our church. 12 of us from our church went to the country of Cambodia
We get back home. There's one lady that went, and she is broken. She comes to me sobbing because we're getting ready to put together a little program and let everybody give testimonies and tell about the trip and all that. She comes to me, she's sobbing. She said, "Preacher, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. My heart is broken." I said, "Tell me what's going on." She said, "You know, I get over to the country of Cambodia and I have no fear. I have no fear to go and walk up to a complete and total stranger and give them a try." You know, we were stopping traffic in the street, handing out tracts. Just outside the church, we got video of this. Guys were men on scooters. Now, the scooters over there are your all-purpose vehicle. I'm talking a scooter that's smaller than this table. Got a picture, refrigerator on the back of the scooter. Two guys in front. One's driving, of course. Passenger right behind that, refrigerator standing straight up. We've seen as many as six people on one scooter. The seat's that big. Of course, you can only get 1.5 Americans on it. Huh? Elevators over there, maximum capacity. 13 Cambodians, 4 Americans. Passing out in the street. I'm talking scooters, right? They let go one hand of the throttle. One go, reach out, grab a track, and then go just a few feet, pull over, and start reading it. Guy in a tractor, riding down the road, stops. You know how big those things, front end loader? You know how big they are? You know how many scooters you can get in the front of a front end loader? He stops so that one of our guys can climb up the side because he's wanting to know what everybody's getting. Here's what the lady said. She said, "Preacher, there was no fear walking in the middle of traffic, passing out track, going knocking on doors. Why can't I do that in America?" She said, "God spoke to my heart. And I was so busy over there passing out tracts and helping with the orphans and helping the dentist with the dental mission and the clinic and doing all of those things and so involved. And when I get back home, I'm driving to work." And it's like the Lord spoke to me and said, "What are you doing?" Where is our desire for souls? Turn to Matthew chapter 9 real quick. Let me show you this. All right. This is one of those messages, long introduction, short message. Matthew chapter 9. Look at this real fast. I'll be very brief, very brief. I'm going to read the story first. Verse number 1, Matthew chapter 9. Get this done really quick. Verse 1. "And he entered into a ship, passed over, and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on the bed. Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, 'Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee.'" Amazing thing. Verse 3. "And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, 'This man blasphemeth.' And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins.' Then said he to the sick of the palsy, 'Rise up, take thy bed, and go into thine house.' And he arose and departed to his own house, his house. When the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men."
Fantastic story. We know the story. We've heard it read many times. We've read it many times. Let me give you this real quickly. A desire for souls. Are you focused? Focus right now, real quick. Focus. Desire for souls. Where's your passion? Where's your desire for souls? I've seen it in every one of these missionaries and these men that have stood and given their presentation. Some of them have wept. They have a desire for souls wherever they're going. Where's your desire, church, for souls? If you're not going to go there, where's your desire? Here. This church will not develop. It will not grow until the members of this church get a desire for souls. It ain't going to happen. Look at this, if you would. First of all, there's a desire for direction. It is important to understand that we have limitations. Satan wants one thing to happen in your life, in your ministry, in your home, in your church. He wants you to fail. We know that we have limitations. We serve a limitless God. But we are human and we are limited in everything. And here's what Satan will do. He will capitalize on your limitations. And when he begins to capitalize on your limitations, he will work in your minds and he will start twisting your desires and changing it every which way possible. I can't go to Alaska. I might get cold. Now, Brother Jason, I know it's been cold up there, right? But as I'm standing here tonight, he looks perfectly fine to me. He ain't froze to death. They have this thing called heat. Yes. But here's what Satan will do. And he could have said this to you. He could have said, you're going to freeze to death up there. It's cold in Alaska. 56 below zero. Come on. Your kids going to freeze to death. You'll find them out in the yard one day. Huh? Listen to me. Satan will capitalize on your limitations and cause you to change your direction. When that happens, he's won. His goal would be to keep our mind on men rather than God. As long as we go in the direction and desire that God has for us toward the Lord, then there is nothing that is impossible and nothing will stop you. Direction. James tells us this, you know it very well, resist the devil and he'll flee. And oftentimes we quote that verse, and I'm proud to be able to quote that verse, but we forget the first part which says, submit yourselves therefore to God. You will never be able to resist the devil and him flee if you don't first of all submit. If you fail to submit, then you have no desire for souls. If you have no desire for souls, then you're going to die spiritually. Are you with me? So we need to learn God's direction. God's direction, submit. Submit to God. Submit to Him. Submit to His Word. Submit to your pastor. Submit to do whatever God is directing you to do from His Word. Boy, that got quiet too, didn't it? Because we don't like to submit. And Satan will capitalize on that to cause you to change your direction and fail. Look at this, secondly. First of all, again, a desire for direction. Secondly, a desire of determination. Look at verse number 2. And behold, they brought to him a man sick with the palsy lying on the bed. Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick with the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sin be forgiven thee. There is one important group of people here that we have no clue who they are. Two words are very important in verse number 2. It's not the two words you think that I'm talking about. It's not the fact that the guy was sick. It's not the fact that Jesus said faith. It's not the fact that Jesus said, thy sins be forgiven thee. There's two words that are more important than all of those words. They and their. Personal pronouns. They brought to him
Jesus seeing their faith. You see that? Mark that in your Bibles. Because as I see that, every one of us in here are they. Who are they? I have no idea. Will they be in heaven? Probably. We'll get to meet them. I'm convinced that I'll get to meet whoever these were that brought this man who was sick. But the most important key is this. They had a desire. They were determined that they were going to get this guy to Jesus Christ. Determined. They brought one of the things that really is hindering the churches of America is that we are failing to bring. Did we not sing the song tonight, Bringing in the Sheaves? It didn't say watching the sheaves. It didn't say calling the sheaves. Huh? It didn't say just inviting the sheep. It said bring them. They brought determination. Here's the sad thing about the scribes and the Pharisees. They had a desire, but it wasn't the same desire. They had no desire to see this person touched. They had no desire to see him forgiven. They had some odd desires. They had zeal, but it didn't come from knowing the Lord. They were trying to establish their own righteousness. That's the only thing that the scribes and the Pharisees were attempting to do. Because they were not submitted. And they were not committed. But because they were submitted and they were committed, they brought this one person in. And I love this story. You know what? These guys, they did not really want that. Here's the real problem. The real problem is this. When we could care less about those around us. And when we care less about those around us, rest assured, failure is around the corner. They were determined. And I like what happens in the story. This is so cool. Not only is there a desire for direction, and a desire here that was determined, but there is a desire for deliverance. A desire for deliverance. Look at this. All right, Jesus has already said, "Son, be of good cheer; thy sins be forgiven." He said that in verse 2, and then look what happens to the scribes in verse 3. Certain of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemed." They had no clue what they were talking about. But watch what happens. I love this part because this fits with Psalm 38. Jesus, knowing their thoughts. Do y'all remember what Psalm 38 verse 9 said? Lord, all my desire is before thee. Huh? Y'all see a connection? When he said, Lord, all my desires before thee, Jesus here said, knowing their thoughts. And I love what he did. I love what he did. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. He said, now, in verse 5, for whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or say, arise and walk. All right, you get the picture. This guy comes in, being sick with the palsy, he's paralyzed. He cannot walk. All right? He says, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Jesus sees the faith of them, whoever them are. The scribes, man, this guy's blasphemous. They're thinking this. This guy's lost his mind. So Jesus, knowing what they're saying and thinking, he says, all right, is it easier for me to say you're forgiven or get up and walk? And he's waiting for them to answer. Well, they have no answer. The reason they have no answer is because they can do neither one.
They can't forgive, and neither can they help him. So Jesus does this. Watch it. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. All right. I've already forgiven your sins. Just get up and walk. Show them. I love that. It's because they had a desire to see this man delivered. Now, what kind of deliverance did they want him to experience? Not just the touch of his legs for him to get up and walk, but for his soul, the forgiveness of sins. Because they knew Jesus was the only one that could do that. In the country of Cambodia, Buddhism is the primary religion cult. So when we go to that country, we try to prepare ourselves and we preach to the people there who've been stooped in that idolatrous cult that there is only one true and living God, and it's Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you about one thing, and I just learned this Sunday night because he kept this inside since we've been home for 2 or 3 weeks. A gentleman by the name of Ronnie Allen. About a year and a half, 2 years ago, he had come just on Sunday morning. When he and his wife first got married, they met, got married, he wouldn't come to church at all. A year and a half, 2 years ago, he started coming on Sunday morning. I'd carry on conversation with him and work with him a little bit, and talk to him, try to help him. Eventually, he started coming on Sunday night. Then he started coming on Wednesday night. And nothing excites a pastor more than watching somebody develop just a Sunday morning on the SMO crowd. Got that? To see them develop and start growing and start wanting. I mean, he's even told me, we had Bible conference last week and he said, "Preacher, we've got this big outfit coming in and they're wanting all these tests." He's a water tester for DuPont chemicals and up there. And he's like, he said, I pray, I don't want to miss the conference. I never heard such before. I don't want to miss the conference. And so I've asked everybody around, I said, "Look, I've got somewhere to be every night this week. And we're going to have to get this test done early so I can get there." You know what I'm saying? Glory. That's exciting. Y'all understand that? That's exciting. Ronnie tells us this story Sunday night. A few months ago, when I announced we're going to Cambodia, he came to me and said, "Preacher, I think I want to go." I said, "Man, pray the Lord, that's good." Here's a man who had not been in church 2 years ago at all. That now is going halfway around the world on a mission trip to Cambodia. I was so excited. We had actually 6 first-time travelers going to Cambodia. Ronnie's, he's a big guy. He's sweating a lot because it's hot. And he says that they were out in the village. It's near about 3 miles from the Vietnam border. And they had passed out tracts all day and they had pulled teeth all day. Yeah, some of our guys are dentists now. They can pull teeth. If you need a dental work done, we're good. And he said, "I saw coming up the road this little girl. She had one of those tracts. We had one in English so that we could keep with us. And we had one in the Khmer language. She was reading intently that tract." And he began to talk with her. She had knew very, very little English. And he asked her, said, "Do you understand?" She just kept reading. And he finally said, "Where did you come from?" She said, "I got this track and I heard that Americans were coming. And I got this track and I walked
two villages away to come and see what was going on. He went through the entire tract. She knew very little English, but she was reading very intently. He said, "Preacher, I had no idea what I was doing, and I had never witnessed to anybody and had never led anybody to Christ, but I remembered that I always carried in my wallet the sinner's prayer. And I reached in my wallet and I pulled out that sinner's prayer and I gave her that sinner's prayer. And she trusted the Lord." He said, "That's the first person that I've ever led to Christ. And I went halfway around the world to do it." Now, why did Ronnie Allen travel halfway around the world? Because he had a desire for souls. Where's your desire? May we stand with our heads bowed, please.